Well, it's no secret that one of my favorite places on the face of this earth is in the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, I got to tell you, the view is just simply amazing. I can close my eyes and I'm there and see it. And it's just magnificent. Well, if you go to the top of a particular mount, it's a small hill or a small mountain. It's been named the Mount of Beatitudes. You're going to find some amazing views, but also some incredible acoustics. Let me tell you what I mean. In 1999, we were allowed to go out on the hillside, and I found this rock under a tree to sit on. And it gives you an idea, personally, of what, because rabbis in Jesus' time did not teach standing up. They sat down, and rabbis still do that today. But sat under this tree, and I had my little traveler's guitar with me. But to give you an idea of the multitudes and the many people that were out on this hillside streaming down towards the Sea of Galilee, they have planted banana palms. And it's magnificent to just look at every banana palm as if it's a person. Wow. I brought, as I said, my little travel guitar, and I sat quietly strumming a song called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. You may know it. And as I started to softly sing along with the guitar, and I mean very softly, I realized that there were people more than 100 yards away who were singing with me. And I mean, I was singing softly. And that's just not normal. I really, personally, truly believe that Jesus created this place in knowing the lessons that he would teach there, and that everyone on that mountainside that day could hear him. When people describe Jesus as simply a great teacher, you've heard people say that. Oh, he was a prophet. He was a great teacher. And they don't want to admit that he was and is the Son of God. But when people do that and just say and minimalize it and say that Jesus is just a great teacher, they don't understand truly who Jesus is. Today's gospel is the beginning of a magnificent lesson called the Sermon on the Mount. And it carries through with Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. People often say, what a wonderful teaching the Sermon on the Mount is. And that if only people would obey what Jesus says there, the world would be a better place. But I think that if we think of Jesus simply telling people how to behave properly, we miss what's really going on here. These 9 blessings, or wonderful news as they can be interpreted as, he's not trying to tell us to try hard to live like this. He's saying that people who already are like that are living according to God's will. And because of that, they should be happy and celebrate. Jesus is not suggesting that these are simply timeless truths about the way the world is and about human behavior. So let me give you some examples. I think you'll have to agree with me that mourners quite often go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth. And those who long for justice frequently are forced to take that longing to their grave. This is an upside-down world. And Jesus is saying that with his work, it's starting to come true. This is merely an announcement, not a philosophical examination of the world that we live in. It's about something that is starting to happen, not about a general truth of life the way it is. The Beatitudes are gospel, good news, not good advice. Yesterday, Marilyn and I had the privilege and the opportunity to meet a young woman. We had to go to Crosby Nissan over in Waycross because our leases were up, or just about up. And so we were there negotiating for two new cars to lease. In the midst of all of what that we were doing, this young lady, Megan Kelly, not that Megan Kelly, she went to go run the numbers, and when she came back, she was white in the face, and you could tell that she was not feeling well. I had to say, "Megan, what's up? What's wrong?" And she tried to say nothing, and I said, "Don't tell me nothing. I can sense, I can see." So she told me she had severe abdominal issues, and she'd been treated for this for quite some time, and she was about to go to the ER. I asked her if it would be okay if I could pray for her, that Marilyn and I would pray for her and I would lay hands on her. Her reaction was positive. And after the prayer, I got to tell you, when she wiped away the tears, there was an immediate change. This was not me or Marilyn. This was the Holy Spirit. She was so much better, as if a light switch had been turned on, and suddenly she was a whole new woman. The woman that we met when we got there in the first place. Even her manager, Jack, noticed it and thanked God profusely. Marilyn and I are grateful, very grateful, for the opportunity to share Christ's love, his peace, and his healing. This is what we are called to do, to live the gospel as good news. That's what Jesus is talking about here. In last week's gospel from Matthew, chapter 4, 17, we're told that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Here, these nine blessings are the promises of that kingdom for those who live a repentant life. Those people who were listening that day on that mount would have understood them as promises for the future time of God's reign. What was it that Jesus said to the first disciples? "Follow me." Because in him, the living God is doing something very, very special. And this list of wonderful news is part of his invitation, part of his directive, part of his way of saying that God is at work. And this is what it looks like. Jesus is beginning a new era of God's people and all of God's creation. From here on in, all of the controls that people thought they knew all about are going to work the other way around. In our world, most people think that wonderful news consists of success, wealth, long life, victory in battle. Well, Jesus is offering wonderful news for the humble, the poor, the mourners, the peacemakers. The word for wonderful news is often translated as blessed. And part of the point is that God's wonderful news is for his people. God the Father is acting in and through Jesus to turn the world upside down, to turn Israel inside out, to pour out lavish blessings on all who now turn to him and accept what he is doing. Please understand that the kingdom of God is not something earned. It's more of a gift than a reward. These blessings are called the Beatitudes because the Latin word beatus means blessed. Jesus' point is not to offer a list of what sort of people God normally blesses. But his point is to announce God's new covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the people came through the wilderness and arrived at the border of the promised land, just like Micah spoke about this morning in Micah chapter 6. God gave them a solemn covenant. He listed the blessings and the curses that would come upon them if they were obedient or disobedient. And now Here is Jesus coming out of Egypt after the death of Herod. And so what was fulfilled when the Lord said to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Through the water of the Jordan River and the wilderness, Jesus was being baptized and then going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, unsuccessfully, by the way, and then into the land of promise where he began his ministry in the magnificent Galilee. Jesus begins to share his new covenant. And so the burning question is, when do these promises come true? Well, many Christians might be tempted to answer, in heaven, after death. And at the first sight, verses 3, 10, and 11 seem to say this to us. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, the persecuted, and that there's a great reward in heaven for those who suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. And I think that this is a misunderstanding of the meaning of heaven. Heaven, my friends, is God's space where fully perfect reality exists. It's close by our earthly reality and even interlocking or overlapping with it. One day, the promise is going to come true that heaven and earth will be joined together forever. And the true heaven, which for us presently is not visible or out of sight, will be unveiled to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That can't happen in a heaven for which we exist as spiritual beings after death. And I believe that the clue that Jesus gave us comes in the next chapter, all during this Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, the prayer that Jesus taught all believers to pray. This then, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, is how you should pray. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The life of heaven, the life of the realm where God is already king and sin does not exist, is to become the life of the world, transforming the present earth to the place of beauty and delight that God always intended it to be. And those who follow Jesus are to begin to live by this rule, and now on earth as it is in heaven. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes in particular. A special call, if you will, a challenge for us to try to live in the present the way that will make sense in God's promised future. Will we do it? God knows we're not going to be able to do it perfectly. He knows who we are, inside and out. But if we make the effort and we try, then the future has already arrived and present in the person and works of Jesus of Nazareth. It may seem somewhat upside down to us, but we are called to believe with great courage and great faith that it is, in fact, the right way for us to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.